Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again and we thank you for this precious book we're fixing to open. We thank you for the Savior that it centered its writings upon, and we thank you for the night these have turned aside to things of the world to be in the house of God. And let this be a time, each time we come, that we'd be blessed, that we'd learn and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and be a little better equipped to face the world and all that's in that during the week. Holy Spirit, may you be able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through these feeble lips tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have your Bibles? Please turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I'd like to read, we'll start with, down about verse 22 through 32. Acts 17, 22 through 32. The Apostle Paul is up in Athens. Verse 22, after he's had a conversation with some the religious groups on Mars Hill, he said simply this: "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Now let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of folks today may not have an altar stuck up somewhere like they did at Mars Hill, but they're ignorant worshiping God. They say they're worshiping the true God, but it's really an unknown God, because they don't know who the true God is, and the emphasis they're putting on the God that they're worshiping is not the true God. And Paul said, "You do it ignorantly, him declare I unto you." And that's what we're trying to do with the precious Word of God as the Holy Spirit uses us. That God that made the world, all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are, notice, of the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like the gold, silver, stone given by art and man's devices. Now, isn't that an interesting thing that Paul's telling these people who are steeped in idolatry? When it comes to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, especially those who say they're born again, who say they have been passed from death into life, that they'd be looking at anything and thinking the Godhead would be like what they look at to worship through. It's hard for me to understand that, and yet we've got people, not just those who are worshiping idols that don't claim to be Christian, but we have people who claim to be Christians that literally worship through an object other than being able to just come to the Lord by faith and trust him and believe him according to his word. And Paul said, we're his offspring. We're part of the family of God because of the new birth. And because of that, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto silver or gold or stone or graven by art or man's devices. And watch, he said, in the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, I believe if when you see a person do anything to bow down to any type of statue or anything that's man-made, that they're worshiping God ignorantly. I believe you and I can worship him anywhere, any place, any time, right to the throne of grace because of our access to it through Jesus Christ. I believe we can pray to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we always have an access to him. And we can hear us any place, anywhere, any time. Thank God we can come to a church like this and worship God, and that's necessary for us to grow in grace and knowledge. But you don't have to worry about a specific place to be that where you can go to God in prayer. Now, I have some specific places that it's important places to pray. There are some places that seem like I can pray better than others. Some places I can get along with God better than others, but I have an access to him, and if you're saved, so do you too. And you ought not to think of him anything in your mind that you could think of about God, except that he's who he said he is, and though you've never seen him, you know he's there because he is the author of what we see, and he also is the author of what we know when it comes about him. Now, because he hath appointed a day Notice again, and the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why has God called men everywhere to repent? Next verse, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, we don't see his name right here in these verses, but it's obvious who he's talking about. Tell me who it is. Jesus Christ. Now, here it's obvious that there's nothing going on in God's plan and purpose today without Jesus Christ. And when you and I hear someone eliminating Jesus Christ from their religious activity, then they are not having access to the true and living God. Now, if you look at this again, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Some people don't think that Jesus Christ is going to ever judge them about anything. By the way, even God's own children will be judged how they serve him one day for rewards. But another thing is that the great white throne judgment of God, they're going to be judged, the unsaved are going to be judged. So did you know the average person is unsaved that they don't believe God's going to ever judge them? There's something about the lie of Satan that whatever they do, anything, if it's one time a year or one time in a lifetime, that's enough to please God. But it's not. He wants our daily lives. Then he goes on and he said, whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And I want you to turn with me back over to Acts chapter 10 and look with me down about verse 36. Here, Peter is sent down to Cornelius' house. And he's been preaching now to Cornelius. And I want you to see verse 36. When Peter opened his mouth in verse 34, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. God had convinced him that the Jew and Gentile were equally have access to God through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the word which I sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Notice what he said. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He who, Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. Amen. Jew, Gentile, anyone else in the image of God, he's Lord of all. Now, the potential to have lordship of Christ to all is there, but it'll not be Lord unless they trust Jesus as their personal Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible teaches all things were made by him. We also see in Ephesians chapter 2, turn there quickly, in Ephesians chapter 2, and we look down about verse 11 through 13. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentile. Now, he's talking to us. If you're not a Jew in here, he's talking to us as much so as the church at Ephesus. And he said, wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Circumcision in the flesh is the commandment that God gave to Israel. For every male child within something like 8 weeks after they were born, they had to be circumcised as a sign of God's way of dealing with Israel at that time. But we Gentiles are uncircumcised. And of course, the Lord is setting forth a principle as a physical application that when he comes, the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be a spiritual aspect of this, which has to do with spiritual circumcision. There is a cutting away of the filth of the flesh in the spiritual side of you and I who have a spirit, soul, spirit, and body to cut away the spirit from the filth of the flesh. And it's symbolic of physical circumcision, cut away the filth of the flesh of a male. It's symbolic of a child of God been cutting away the spiritual side of his life, the filth of the flesh. And it's symbolic of that. And so he goes on and he says in chapter verse 11 again, wherefore remember that ye've been in times past Gentiles flesh who are called in circumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh made by hands. That's what circumcision of the flesh is. It's done by hands, but the spiritual circumcision is done by God. You don't see it, but he says it's there. Then he said that at the time ye were without Christ, there's a time the Gentiles had no access to Christ unless one would come into the Jewish system, obey the rules, and then God would have respect to them. But even the orders that God gave to the Jews was through the Jews, but it blessed those who would follow them at that time until Jesus should come and break down that wall of partition. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, isn't it interesting that if people could be before Christ came without God, were not part of the nation of Israel, unless they somehow believed that what God told Israel to do about sacrifice, and then God have respect to them for the atonement till Jesus should come. In addition, though, he says that anyone who's not under that special system in the Old Testament or agree with that system in the Old Testament, and then you come to the New Testament, don't receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that they're without God in this world. That means today, you and I, where we live on this side of Calvary, if one does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're without God. It's just simple as that. Now, this is verses, it's very plain. You'd be surprised if people only want to read it because they know they'd be convicted if they did read it. So a lot of people just quit reading places where they're convicted about. Then look, if you will, in verse 13, he said, but now, I love that, don't you? One time I was without God, without hope, without any way to get to him in my own energy, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. But now, where? In my own energy, in my own beliefs, in my own making of myself? No, in, watch what he says, Christ Jesus. Ye who were sometimes afar off, that's us. We are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Look where we were at. Now look in Christ where we're at. Hey, I'd rather much be where I'm at in Christ than where I was before Christ. Here he says again, now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Now, what are you doing, preacher? I'm reading from a bunch of scriptures that, well, I want to speak just a few minutes and you'll be able to go home. I know you're tired. Jesus Christ is the center of all things. Amen. That's my topic. I don't care which way you go. I don't care what you believe. Jesus Christ, and I say you, I mean the world as a whole. I know what most of you believe, and not all of it. But as far as this world is concerned, Jesus Christ is the center of all things. And you find that when you understand things in this life, just for instance, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you can only be promoted in life by the person whose instructions you follow? Did you know where you're at in life, you can only be promoted by the instructions of who you follow? Now, the only difference would be that if you worked in a business with someone, you'd only be promoted in that business by whose instructions you follow, and it would have to be according to that business. The only one that I know of that would not have to be instructed by someone would be the owner of the business, and if he owns it, he's not going to be instructed anyhow. So you know everything you and I find to be promoted, we're promoted by the acts of the individual that we actually follow. And so Jesus Christ, when we trust him as Savior on the ground floor around the playpen and the babe in Christ, we start growing. And as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, as you grow, as you observe, as you interpret Scripture, and then as you make it applicable, and that form of work so much in our life for success to be a Christian and also to be in this world, as you grow in these areas of life, then it is Jesus Christ that we're following, and it amazes me what he will do with you and I. There's no way in this world I'd be standing here today if I had done what I probably could have done years ago and just lay back and not done anything for the Lord at all. There's no way I'd be standing here today. Did you know that? There's no way that you and I could get anywhere unless we're willing to not only understand what God has said, ask for the interpretation and understanding what he said, but make it applicable. We observe about what he wants done. Give yourself to him. He's the center of all things. He ought to be the center of your day. He ought to be the center of your job. He should be the center of your mind all day long. Amen. Because he's the one that has made us who we are. And we're no longer strangers before him like we were before we trusted Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to launch a new religious system. That's what the Jews thought he was doing when he came. He didn't come to launch a new religious system. He came into this world with an eternal purpose before the foundation of the world. He was and is God in person in a body of flesh. If you want to know what God looks like in flesh, look at Christ through eyes of faith. Jesus said that day to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Because he is who God is in the flesh. He's the center of everything. Because he is the center of all things, he offers deliverance to the human spirit. He offers deliverance to the human soul. He offers deliverance to the human mind. Don't tell me that our mind can't sell for the things of the world with God's help. Don't tell me the mind can't tell me, show me things to go as far as my life is concerned in spirit and serving God with his help. I can't do it by myself. But I know this book hit in my heart, would do things for me that nothing else in this world will. Because the Holy Spirit of God activates it in my heart when it's hid there. The psalmist said he hid the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against God. Isn't that an amazing thing? He didn't say, I'm just not going to sin against God. He said, I had to hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's the word of God that gives you the power to say yes or no to the things that we have in this particular life. Because he's the center of all things, he delivers us in the human spirit, soul, and mind. Jesus Christ came into this world that has a complex religious atmosphere, that has a confusing set of ritual duties and observations and ideas. This world is programmed with everything they think God ought to be pleased with. And by the way, it amazes me, the world can have different ideas about that and yet get along. Wonder why? Because it don't really matter. If you're wrong, you're wrong, right? But I'll tell you one thing. Every one of those who have an idea how to come to God and leave Jesus Christ out, they'll hate the name of Jesus Christ. When you stand up, that's the only way to get to God. They'll hate that. And they'll give you all kinds of trouble when you try to stand on the foundation that Jesus Christ is the only way we have access to God the Father itself. Jesus came in this world, and he has this complex religious atmosphere. He has confusion sets of duties and ideas. He came into a jungle, man-made darkness that had brought continued darkness on by man, even today. Even the lightning age we're even today, we are more dark and spiritual than they were then when Jesus Christ came, and I believe that. I believe intellectualism has nothing to do about our spiritual darkness. It's a Holy Spirit experience, being born into the family of God that gives us illumination, gives us insight to understand spiritual things and see beyond the veil of flesh into that era where God teaches his substance. And we look in the book of Hebrews. Faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Well, that's a tremendous verse of scripture to analyze and dissect and divide it up to understand what's going on. Substance. You can't see it with a physical eye, but he said by faith it's substance. It's evidence. You can't measure it with your senses. You can't measure it with your smell and your nose and your eye and the touch and those things. But it is substance. Why? Because it's spirit. It's through the spirit of us that's activated, being born into the family of God, awakened us that we may have access to the truths of God. And it's God, Holy Spirit, in his word that brings these things to the realization that we can look through the veil of the flesh through spiritual eyes and see things that are real more so than what you see with this desk here. Amen. More real. Amen. And one thing, they endure forever. This desk won't leave you here for a period of time. It'll rot. Things of God won't rot. So we can see he came into a jungle. Jesus came in the fullness of the time to be God's salvation, to be God's cure for what was wrong with the human race. He came to deliver us from all of our moral and spiritual disorders. He came to deliver us from our self-made remedies about life. Did you know what's happened today? We've got a great number of people on this earth has self-made remedies about how to get to God. And no matter who you talk to, they have this self-made, I believe my God. I got in my mind who he is. He's the man upstairs. God forbid I ever recognize my God as a man upstairs. Or he's more than just a man upstairs. That's all there is to it. God forbid I ever say to Jesus Christ that he's JC. He's more than that. Not going to initial him, even though that may be his initial. So that's his initial. What's wrong with it? He's more than just JC. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. He deserves more reverence than just such phrases as that as we go through this life. So he came to deliver us from all our moral and spiritual disorders and self-made remedies. Let me give you two quick points. We'll go home. Number one, listen. Religion is one of the heaviest burden ever laid upon the human race. You know that? They say, hey, gee, you're trying to put us in a straitjacket with Jesus Christ with no freedom whatsoever. Religion is the heaviest burden that man can have in this life. You talking about Jesus Christ set you free, folks. That's not a burden. But religion would trap you into heavy things in this life, where in turn it may not agree with someone else's religion. It may have 50,000 different kinds, but no matter what kind it is outside of God, it will end up being more heavier than what Jesus Christ is himself. You see, such self-medicated human ideas confuses many people, for none of them really works. We came up with a remedy that we believe not the way you believe in God. That's what they say. Or maybe not said in words, but that's what they act. Oh, wait, whoa, 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 don't come now. Listen, I have a right to believe what I want to believe. You have a right to believe what you want to believe. That's right. God gives us that right, isn't it? I could go around this room and say, you have a right to believe. And we could all say we have a right to believe. And probably all of us get along. Because if we all have a right to believe what we want to believe, we believe we're right. And if everybody's may seem wrong, each one's right and God accepts us, whether we're right or wrong, and since we think we're right, we're going to accept all of us. Did I confuse you? I mean, if everybody in here had a belief, and we say, I believe it's right, and yet we deviated from each other's belief, and yet we believe God's going to accept it, all of us believe that God's going to accept our way, that we have made our way to God. If we accept that, and we think it is right, then everybody else is not going to argue with it. Well, that's right. I have. You see, you know that's what you've done, and you know that's what they've done, and somehow or another, God in heaven is going to have to just take it all one of these days. No, he doesn't have to take it all. He says Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, life. No man comes to the Father by me. In Acts chapter 5, we find he says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's enough to let us know we don't come to God our way. We say, God, have mercy upon me and let me find your way. Let me find my access to you that you've set down, and that access to you will be like everybody else's access to know we have the true and the living God. And so since Adam fell, we came into this world as sinners with a sin nature. Here, religion is our bag. What we say and believe, not who we believe in. See, that's the thing. This thing of saying, well, what I believe, it's what we say and we believe. And there's some about us as in the image of God who don't understand that as far as a human being is concerned. But there's something about knowing around us, being able to identify there's death, there's problems, there's serious crisis. I can't cope with these things. That there's got to be a God. And God, I'm just intellect enough, whoever I am, if you see your image or whatever, that I can look at this and formulate how I should come to you. And once I get that as a belief system, then you've got to sanction it. No, he don't have to sanction it at all. In fact, he sanctioned nothing except what he says about how we have to come to him through Jesus Christ. God makes us alive in Jesus Christ. He quickens us, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, it is not as a Christian that I cannot sin since he's quickened me. It is a Christian that I should be unwilling to sin due to my new birth. God has given me a power now not to practice sin. It's not that I've arrived yet and never do anything that would be wrong. That'd be foolish, because we know everything every day. Something's going to come in. We don't have all the answers. But we know this. We don't wallow in sin. That's practicing sin. And when a person does that, God said, that's the fruit of a person not saved. Now, someone said, well, you shouldn't say that. Hey, the fruit of the tree tells. And wallowing in sin will show who a person is. If a person wallows in sin, they can't be saved, because they're doing exactly what God said not to do. It's one thing to have a failure over one thing because you slipped or whatever, or went on ball or lost your mind, whatever it was at that moment. It's another thing to live in sin and God warn and warn and warn, and then a person just passes it by and says, God has accepted it. You can't find that as far as the scriptures are concerned. God makes us alive in him. Man is lost, but he's not abandoned. God loves fallen man. This is what the Bible teaches, and this is the church's commission to declare. Religion is one of the heaviest burdens ever laid upon the human race. Ladies and gentlemen, you think about things you've seen just on the news of religion. You got people beating themselves to blood thinking they're surfing for Christ. Why would a person think that they beat themselves till you see blood that suffers? I'm going to tell you, when you suffer for Christ, when you go in that world and try to win people to the Lord, when you go to these foreign fields where the whole government hates the name of Christ and anybody that stands for them, you have to go underground, and many people give their life for the cause of Christ, that's suffering for Christ. Not because some person had dreamt up and said, Lord, don't be pleased with this boy. Then you think about parents giving their children to a crocodile somewhere or another, thinking they're doing something that's a sacrifice for Christ. How foolish God must think man is sometimes. Religion is hard. A lot harder than what Jesus Christ is. The second thing I want you to know quick, consider man in God's image. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, you see where he talked about that. Let us make God in our image. Then our memories, our imagination, our abilities, our sensibilities, our potentialities, all of these are God-given to you and I. You talk about IQs. Whatever your IQ is, it's how you were born in your DNA. And a whole lot you can do about it. You can do some things to help what you know, though, unless you can't read or write or know anything as far as your mind is concerned. Sin is like a cancer that distorts a person inside out. Man is not all sin, though. Please hear this. Man is not all sin, ladies and gentlemen. He just has a sinful nature. Sure, man is condemned forever without the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me say, he is still in God's image, though he's fallen. Every human being outside of this church tonight, in the church or anywhere else on this planet Earth, God loves that human being. Why? Because that human being is a fallen human being, but he's still in God's image. And God loves him. And Christ has done everything for him. The potential, what amazes me is that the potential is that every soul can be saved. Yeah, that's right. But without faith and without accepting Christ, it don't benefit him. And what a shame, what a shame. It don't benefit him. Man is still lost. Man is not all sin, but he just has a sinful nature. And sure, man is condemned forever. Being lost, we fear God's voice calling us home by his gospel. The reason his name is hated like it is for the lost person, they fear his voice because once they hear the gospel, Holy Spirit's going to do his job. That's going to be conviction. That's going to be a feeling. Why do I feel this way? You take people who never drink a drop of whiskey at all. When the Holy Spirit gets convicting them, they wonder what in the world's going on. I don't even have a hangover or nothing. And I feel this way. God loves us so much, he convicts us and convinces us, even unsaved, that we need a Savior. But Satan has programmed them so much in our day, as much so as any day, that he can't do what he says he can do. He's got people thinking that way. And so what happens, they fight it hard when it comes to this conviction that God brings to a heart. We fear God's voice calling us in by his gospel, and that's how he does it. Someone is trying to push their religion off on me like we're trying to do someone else. What happens is this. If Brother Tyson comes to me and I'm not lost, the first thing I'm going to do when he talks about Jesus Christ, because I'm programmed in this society that name is really is a problem, I'm going to put a door up. I'm going to put a front up. And I'm going to say, hey, he's going to come in loving, brokenhearted, make tears in his whatever. And I'm going to say, whoa, wait a minute. Don't push your religion off on me. See, my religion's got me handicapped. My religion's got me strapped. And I think he's trying to push his off on me when I am strapped. I'm harnessed in the sense that where I am putting up a front to not to hear that. And then once I hear it, though, that's the reason he can walk away. He can give it to me and walk away. And then I wonder how in the world 2 weeks from now that thing bothered me right on. I've not seen him in 2 weeks and God tired somehow and I can't explain it. And eventually if you don't get the rest that you should, you're going to find an answer that displeases, that actually disrupts the thought what God is doing, or you're going to seek an answer to see if I can get some help. And in our day, you don't have a lot of that going on. You have people really going to somebody who explains it away and makes them feel better because they don't trust in Christ. Like we had just a couple of weeks ago, that someone said, they're just trying to brainwash you. That was told about somebody that was coming to our church. They're just trying to brainwash you. If they only knew. If they only knew. Hey, could I tell you something? A person who says that and feels that way has always been brainwashed. The only hope is Jesus Christ. Adam failed. God called Adam, where art thou? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the center of all the human race. the center of human race, cries to the human race, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. No matter where you go on this earth, I don't know how many races there are, I don't know how many dialects they have, I don't know, but anywhere you go on this earth, I don't care what kind of religion they've got, every last place that you would go on this earth, he loves every individual person in those races. He loves every one of those, ladies and gentlemen. No matter what the color is, no matter what the language is, no matter what they speak in a dialect, he loves every one of them. I've got news for you. He even loves the atheists. His love is a genuine love, not like ours. He's the center of everything. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the center of the human race. Go anywhere on this earth, I don't care where it's at, and he will invite them to come to him. By the way, I'm not so sure all religions would do that. I don't know if any other religion would do that across the board. Somebody would say, well, we're trying to reach the world. They're trying to reach the world for that which is a pseudo-religion, but at the same time, when it comes to Christ, they're killing the one who gets in the way when they stand for Christ. Isn't it amazing? They may torture some, but they'll kill a Christian if they have to get him out of the way. Because there's something about that name is stronger than any other name in religious leaders in this world. So a holy person in the flesh is not one who cannot sin, but one who will not sin by decision with God's help, and certainly not practice sin. That's what you see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, as he tells us the things about being saved. You see in 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love he said that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Then we get down, he said, little children, let no man deceive you. In verse 7, he that doeth righteousness, it's righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil. Now the word commitment there set forth, it's not just a failure one time, it is a practice, it is a lifestyle. Your life is a sin, is a committed of sin continually. No matter, it's like living every day in something because one is declared to be right when it's wrong. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. In verse 9, he said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, some people have got that. Some days they never do sin. They live for perfection. I don't see how in the world you can get a doctor like that, because sooner or later you're going to know you're going to sin. This way. When he said, God is working in our hearts that you don't practice that sin. You don't live in that sin. You don't constantly do something that shames the name of the Lord, because the conviction comes. And if conviction can draw someone who's unsaved to him, conviction comes to a child of God who has conviction because they're a child of God and something's not right. And it's God's way of bringing us back again. And he says again, for this purpose, he said, whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Watch this. He cannot sin because he's born of God. That is, he can't practice that sin. Why? To practice sin is to produce the fruit so that you're not a child of God. And God says if a person continues on and on and on and on, you can mark it down. That lifestyle is proving he's not who he says he is, or she's not who she says he is. And he goes on, he said, whosoever is born of God. And then he said, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth nor not his brother. So he closes it in verse 10. In this commitment or not commitment, he says, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Look at the lifestyle, and the child of God will be manifest. Look at the lifestyle, and you find the child of the devil will be manifest. Are you understanding? God has given us a record to look at to understand for ourselves. So I said, well, you're judging. No, we're just looking at who we don't want to be if it's not God. We're saying, I can't let my life go in that direction if it's not of God. Now, so again, a holy person in the flesh is not one who just cannot sin. Because if it wasn't, no one could not sin at all. That'd be a wonderful thing. I wish that could happen in this life, in the sense that one sin. And by the way, Paul said if you break the law in one place, you're guilty of the whole thing. So one sin just as bad as 100 sins. But the practice of those sins is what he's talking about. And I thank God for that, because it helped me understand that when I go to sleep tonight, if I miss something today, I don't have to worry about not knowing about it. If I miss it today, thank God Almighty, and some reason or another didn't come to my mind or whatever, something had happened. Maybe I didn't even know about it. Because he talks about sins we may not know about sometimes, because we're not grown enough. I'm glad a little babe in Christ can be safe in Jesus Christ. He don't know everything that's wrong. You mean to tell me if he committed one sin like that he'd lose what he had because he didn't know that babes in Christ? Listen, little babies don't know, and we're babes in Christ when we get saved. I should be progress a whole lot more now than I did 51 years ago or 53 years ago when I got saved. I ought to be grown more now than I had then. I ought to be living for God more than I did then because I didn't know the difference in that day. And so I go on and I see that these are important. See, one, listen to me. An honest man is not one who is in jail where he cannot make a dishonest decision. That's not an honest man. Honest man is one who is free to be dishonest, but refuses to not be dishonest because he's a Christian and he asks for God's help. Everyone in here has to be dishonest in some things. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, let me say, if we're dishonest, knowing or unknowingly, we're still dishonest. If I do something dishonest and don't even know about it, I'm still dishonest. Amen? I'm glad I see God in a light that helps me in my life to know if I'm dishonest and poured out, I better do something about it because I'm a child of God. Why? I don't want to shame His name. I don't want to shame His name. And I thank God for understanding those wonderful attributes that we can have because we know Him. Jesus Christ is the remedy. One who feels free to be dishonest and refuses not to be dishonest is one Christ has helped. Jesus Christ is the remedy. Hide His word in your heart, Psalms 119, verse 11. That's what He tells us to do. And if you go read that, I don't have time tonight, our time's gone. But if you go read that, you'll find that in that particular psalm, He goes through some stuff as he speaks about this. If you look in verse 11, He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. If you look at verse 26 through 40, He goes through some other things. If you look at 73 and 74 of that psalm, He said, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. And then that psalmist said, God's hand has made me and fashioned me. And watch what he said. He said, Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I hope in thy words. I love that. He says, Lord, make me. Thy hands have made me, fashion me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. And then they that fear me will be glad when they see me. Why? Because he said, they know I have hope in thy word. He has the answer from God to help that individual, whatever the circumstance is in, if he's walking with God. I love that. And I see some say, but you don't know, I'm just too discouraged. Others say, oh me, this world is too tough. Others say there is too much temptation. It's sad when you hear a person, a child of God, say, I want to live for the Lord, I just can't do it, it's just too tough. Get out of that valley. There's a remedy. That's right, folks. We got a power this world does not have. I can understand an unsaved man saying, I just can't live without alcohol. I can't live without this. I can't live without that. This way. Yeah, and understand he has no help whatsoever. You and I have the Holy Ghost living in us. Amen. You and I have a power source that ignites that up to a place that we can do anything for God that we want to do that he asks us to do, I should say. We can do that. We can live for him as much so as anyone else can at our abilities and what we are able to do for him. So sometimes I'm too discouraged, it's just too tough, there's too much temptation, I'm just too weak, I am too burdened to do anything, my life's just full of burdens all the time. Wait a minute, God has a remedy. See, that's the thing. This world doesn't have a remedy. You know, you look at the number of people that go to different places in this world to see somebody to get some help, psychiatrists, psychologists, all of those things they go to get some help. God has a remedy. By the way, it costs you a lot less than going and seeing them to get this remedy too, I'll tell you that. In this slide. In Isaiah 53, turn there and I promise you this is it. Two verses. In 53, I'm talking about God, Jesus Christ is the center of all things. In Isaiah 53, watch me, verse 4 and 5. He says, Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That just breaks my heart. When I think about we've seen him, watch what it says, stricken, and watch this, smitten of God. Oh, how God loved us. Oh, God, how God. You see, most people don't really understand all that God has done or begin to understand it. Jesus Christ was smitten of God to extract the eternal death from him that you and I may go free. And when I read the next verse, I put my name in this place. He said, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is personal to me. I don't care if it was written 700 something years before Christ came, 2,700 years before this date. I go back and I insert my name. But he was wounded for my transgressions. See, it's got to be personal, folks. We can talk about the world. Well, ain't he glad that God was wounded for the world's transgression? You can believe that and still not be saved. And I close with it. Praise your name, Lord. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. I know the word ours there, but it's personal to me. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. All like sheep, we all have gone astray. I have gone astray. I went astray. I have turned to my own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of mine. It's personal. When I see what he's done for me, and I began to understand it, get out of the playpen of Christianity, and move towards growing in grace and knowledge in the Lord, when I see those things and see it personally, he died for the world, but he died for me. You've heard me say many times, folks, it was for me. It's personal. There's a lot of things you won't do and you will do in the right way if you understand that. Amen. You know what it means? It's not that we are that worth that much in his kingdom. It means this, and you can say the same thing. If I had been the only one in this world that descended for Adam, he'd have still came.
That's right.
He'd have still came. Why? He's the center of all things. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the word. At the camp meeting, it's sometimes a little harder to teach and preach the Word of God the first few days and first few weeks because we've been so high on the mountain. But Lord, I thank you for this book that gives us understanding about ourselves, about our God, and it helps us. We have to be on guard all the time. There's not a one in this building that's not apt to do something to displease God. But I tell you, God has listened just as much so as the gospel convicted us and drew us to the Lamb of God. That same grace that this book teaches in the gospel, that gives us instruction, teaches us, dear Lord, what we should be doing, not doing. And God could convict me as a sinner to trust the Lord to wash away my sin. 1 John 1:9 says that if we say we're not sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us, but if we confess our sin. I love that because John included himself. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you, Lord, to know that life before us is to serve you. That's the reason Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is important. That's the reason to be used of God to try to win some is important, because we understand our application in our life for you to be busy with the Lord. That means we'll see that our lives need to be stayed on the sin confessed before you and clean before you. For God, like anyone else, will not use a dirty vessel. Lord, we wouldn't go somewhere, another restaurant, and sit down, and all of a sudden they bring food out in dirty vessels. Well, God teaches that we're his vessels. And dear Lord, he wants to use us, and he does, as we submit to him. Give our people a good week this week. May they get rest. And dear Lord, thank you again, for we come to your house to feed upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.